In the reading that I have this evening, that's where my message is tonight. There are so many verses that I could choose as a text. One I thought of was this one. And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. But although that one is nearer to what I have to say, yet there is something rather special about verse 25. And he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." The only thing is that that part of the account is where he has received his physical sight. But because he receives also his spiritual sight, that verse then seems to include both in my mind. It captures it all together. "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." The event that took place shook the Pharisees so much that at the end of listening, some of them, the ones that were not mocking, the end of listening, that they said, "Are we blind also?" They began to doubt themselves, who seemed to be so very sure of themselves in the fixed religion that they had. But here is a man that has met the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the account of a man who was blind, and he receives his sight. All this happened one day in his life. It was a very full day. I imagine that his days were pretty boring, all in all. That from day to day and week to week, there he sat, according to the background here, he sat and he begged. They all knew that. They knew him. They'd seen him many times. He sat and he begged. And many would know him quite well. Many would know his family. And it would not be very interesting. Sometimes he'd have a day when he had a little bit of mercy from people, perhaps a little bit more at other times. Occasionally somebody might be kind to him. Very rarely would anybody take any notice of him. He was a blind beggar that was known to many. And yet there's a day in his life that was special. It was a day when he received his sight, and a day when he became a Christian. Two things happened the same day for him. And it's no wonder, you know, that he says such remarkable things. "One thing I know." And to be able to say that, every one of us here tonight, "One thing I know." But we might say, "Don't we know so many things? You're so clever today. We know so many things." And yet here is a man who's quite happy to say, "One thing I know." I refer to the Apostle Paul this morning in his testimony to the Corinthians, where he said, "I have known nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He was really saying the same thing. "One thing I know." And when you think of how knowledgeable and how we like to show our knowledge about many things, some interesting and some not so interesting, it's very wonderful to hear something like this, the simplicity of this man's faith. Now, we have a strange scene here. So many people were called to this man. What had happened to him? It caused quite a stir. Now, that can happen. Sometimes you can have a conversion or a spiritual event in a person's life, and it doesn't seem to attract a great deal of attention. I don't know why that is. And then there can be occasionally that something happens, and it upsets everybody. It seems to stir a whole town. And it's a very remarkable thing in the eyes of people. If I may quote an instance, I can remember the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones saying that when he started as a minister in Sandfields, Aberavon, Port Talbot, that he heard that there had been a very active campaign a few miles away, and that there were many people who seemed to have made professions of faith. But after the event, there seemed to be very little talk about it. We're not saying, maybe some of them were saved, maybe some of them were not, who knows? I don't know the details, and I don't think he ever knew the details, except that it didn't seem to have made any impact. And then there was a well-known man in his city, in his town, a politician, but not an MP, nothing like that. He was a headmaster. And he thought he'd come and hear this gospel. And he was shaken to his very foundations. He was saved. And you know, it shook the whole town. Why did it shake the whole town? Possibly they knew him a little better, but the other town as well knew many of the others. It's like that sometimes. It's as if it stands before our very eyes and we can't take it away. It's staring us in the face, like something in your mind that on occasions you can't get rid of it. It's there over and over again. Sometimes it's a tune, isn't it? You start singing a little tune in your mind and you're singing it half the day and you want to stop singing the thing, and back it comes all the while. This account is a very striking one. And I'm sure that as I've read it, and as you followed in your Bibles, you also feel exactly the same. It's a tremendous drama that takes place here. Now, let's look at it first of all, the value of sight. The man was blind. And he was blind from birth. And as they're passing him, it seems a little bit unfair that the disciples and the others did this, but they did it. They like to talk, the Pharisees and these people, they love to debate about religious things. You know, at work, men love to argue about politics and religion. It's something that everybody knows everything about. And so that they would argue about these things, and people were the same just then. And the Pharisees enjoyed the debate. And they loved an argument whereby they might catch Jesus Christ out. They were clever on religion. They knew the Old Testament, they knew the scriptures at the time. And they could quote quite easily and refer to the law and the endless little laws that seemed attached to every law. And so as they were walking and Jesus going, there would be quite a crowd going along with him. And the disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It's a topic now thrown out, this time by the disciples. Pharisees will take it up. It was an interesting thing. Look at this poor old blind man. He's been blind since birth. He's had a rotten life. There was no way then that he would have any kind of compensation or any kind of help or any kind of training or anything at all. They'd say, what went wrong? Did he sin? Or was it the sin of his parents that this man was born blind? And Jesus Christ then answers them and he says, neither hath this man sinned. He's not saying he's not a sinner, but what he's answering here is that he is not blind because of a particular sin. That's what he's saying. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now that's startling, isn't it? That there is a purpose in this man's blindness even. That before we will have finished talking about this man, that there will be declared in this man's life the purposes of God. And that's a wonderful thing to happen. It's wonderful every time the grace of God works in our life and that we regard it. Not that I came to Jesus this night or I believed or I was converted at a certain age. Those details are all right. But not that. But that the works of God was made manifest in my heart and my life. The works of God in me. And so that was his answer. And they must have puzzled about that. He's blind. He's not sinned. His parents haven't sinned. We can't understand. Why is he blind then? And the answer is that God might be glorified. The work of God might be made manifest in this poor little man, this poor little sad man sitting on the wayside and begging. Our Lord is doing something. He does this often. He's pointing them to a greater light. He goes on with that later on. He's pointing them to an enlightenment, which at the moment they don't seem to understand. And he goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. This seems to have no connection with a blind man, but he's on the topic, you see. As long as I am in the world, now notice, I am the light of the world. So he's going to talk to them, or bring to their understanding, the difference between light and darkness, between spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. And that's the issue that he'll bring. Now he often did this in parables, where he would take an ordinary event and give it a spiritual meaning. And here is an occasion where he is, by the grace of God, that in this man's misery, there will be help for him in his physical misery, yet the works of God would also be declared, that they might understand the difference between spiritual darkness and spiritual light. But he doesn't forget the man. See, that's the beautiful thing about our Lord. You go through the Gospels and you'll find that he has the most lovely way with people. There can be crowds of people and he's addressing one person. And as far as that person's concerned, there's no one in the world for them but Jesus. And it seems to him as if there were no one else in the world but themselves in the sight of Jesus. He gives them his undivided attention. Have you ever had that distressing kind of, rather funny in a way, I suppose, that when you're a crowd of people at a meal maybe, and everybody's talking away, and you feel that you have a lovely story to say, and at first you capture the attention of all the people at the table, and you start on your story, and somebody else says something better, and half the table, their eyes go that way, and before long, you're speaking to one lone, loyal little friend by your side, and eventually you can see that that one isn't taking it in either. It's the most annoying thing that you must have had happen, I hope anyway, as I have many times. And you know that your little voice is, and then you stop sometimes and somebody says, "Were you saying anything, dear?" And you say, "Oh yes, doesn't matter anymore." That means that you feel very deeply about it. It can be like that, you know, but when Jesus speaks, when we speak to him, it is total attention. That's the difference. Total attention. Nothing is lost. And so this man here, he turns to him. He hadn't got to do what he did do, and we don't know why he did it. After he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, he had sight. That's a marvelous thing. The person's been blind to have sight, to see. When we've had anything that has limited or restricted us in any way, when we come out of that, we are for a long time most grateful for the liberation that we have from that which held us back and hindered us before. And this man was truly grateful. So that is the event that took place. They spoke a little about him as a theological subject. Jesus Christ didn't want to make a lot of that. The disciples brought it up, the Pharisees around. And then he remembers the man is there. He's not going to make him just a subject for theological debate. So he heals him. That one healing turns the whole place upside down. Now let's look at it. I give it another heading, and I call it the violence of Satan. There's not a mention of Satan there. And yet, I would say that you can see it all. Now, people, Satan is never willing when a work of God is going on in our hearts. If there are some here tonight who are beginning to see, beginning to understand, and beginning to feel the power of the Spirit working on them, or for a number of weeks maybe, you will find that Satan will bring all sorts of things into your mind, even while the message is going on, or after, or before, and hinder you coming until in the end you wonder, what is it that's happening to me that can cause so many hindrances? But it can be like that. Satan is not willing that a person should be saved. Neither is he willing that the Christian should go on with God either. Now what happens here? He doesn't show his hand in open ways that I am Satan, I am hindering. Now, the event has taken place. So the first people to notice, apparently, are the neighbours, people round about. They knew him. And they say, "Is not this the man that was blind from birth and begged?" And some said, "Well, he looks like him." Very cautious, aren't they? The Pharisees are about. "He looks like him." And then he said, "Well, I am he. Yes, I am. I am the man born blind, but now I see." So the neighbours have been brought in. "And therefore said they unto him, 'How were thine eyes opened? Tell us. We are interested.'" And so he has to tell this story I don't know how many times. He came, this man came, and he spoke to me, and he spat on the ground, he made spittle, and he anointed my eyes and told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam? I did, and I received my sight. That's what happened to me. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't seek to provoke anybody. This is what happened to me. So the neighbours make their little round of inquiry. And the Pharisees were in the background all the time. They're brought to the Pharisees to face them properly. And they require. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man, after they had asked their questions and interrogated him and so on, they said about Jesus Christ, this man is not of God. They're informing the blind man. He keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So they had an argument as well. Some said, well, he can't be of God because he's done it on the Lord's day and he's broken the Sabbath. And the others said, well, probably if you do a thing like this, how can you do it on your own? And they were having a good old argument amongst themselves as the Pharisees. So they decide to ask him, tell us, who do you think he is? And he said, well, I believe he's a prophet. That's at the end of the story. They decide then to call the parents. And they say, is this your son? Yes. Was he blind? Yes, he was blind from birth. Well, how is it that he's received his sight? And they don't want to answer. They're very, very frightened, terrified. They've heard a little rumor that their son might be excommunicated, thrown out of the synagogue, and it might come to them as well. And so although they love their son, they don't really want to own him at the moment. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Don't ask us. We don't know what he does. We only know he begs, is all we know. We know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, not a baby, not a little child. He is of age. Ask him, and he shall speak for himself. They were very afraid. These words spake the parents, says the Bible, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So if he said that he was more than a prophet, he would be in great trouble. But this man could not deny the miracle that had taken place. And so we come to verse 24 and verse 25. Then again called they the man. It's almost like a trial. Here are the neighbours, the Pharisees, the parents, and the man in through all this, and the arguments and so on going on. And it is a marvellous thing that has happened. And in the end, he has to pull them up and say this to them. Then again called he that man that was blind and said unto him, we tell you now what to do. Now listen to us. Give God the praise. It is a good thing that happened. And they were saying that because they couldn't deny it. They could see that this man had something really wonderful had happened. And the blindness was a terrible thing. And so they say, give God the praise. Then now you listen to us. We know that this man is a sinner. So you forget all about him. Don't you recall him now. Forget about him. But give God the praise that you're now able to see. He's quite a tenacious man. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now, when he said that, can you imagine the commotion that took place then? And I found this fascinating this time. Here is a blind man, and because he was a blind man that had been begging for many years, we're inclined to think that that poor man has no ability. Well, of course he's got ability. You can see by this man, he's able to fend for himself, and he's not afraid of the Pharisees. His parents are afraid, but he is not afraid. Something wonderful has happened to him. There has been a great intervention in his life that he's not able to dismiss and deny the author of that miracle for him. And so this is what we get from, say, verses 26 to 33. I'll read unto you again. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? You see, he's quite sharp with them. And he answered them, I have told you already, and he did not hear. Wherefore would he hear it again? Will he also be his disciples? Is there an element there of sarcasm, maybe not unkind sarcasm. What you're trying to do? Do you want to know more about him? Do you want to follow him? And you're trying to get information out of me? What you're playing at? Can't you see that I can see? Is it not plain to you? Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple." They decided now that he must have believed in him. "Thou art his disciple." But we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, "As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." So there is their judgment, harsh and cruel. And the man, he doesn't give up. The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing." It was a marvelous thing. "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that he know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." What kind of ignorance is this? You say you don't know him, yet he's opened my eyes, are able to see. Is it possible that a man like this should be unknown? And you call him this fellow? Surely you know who he is. As they did know who he was. It is a marvelous thing. And he rebukes them like that. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Doesn't he understand a great deal? Since the world began, he's speaking to the Pharisees, you should know. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Do we not know that this? He's preaching to the Pharisees. It is a marvelous thing. And unless it is of God, he would not be able to do things like this. You understand this kind of thing? Can you imagine their fury? They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. That was their conclusion. It's an amazing thing what spiritual blindness can do. They see there something that they could never have done. It's pointed out to them. The man who seemed to be an ordinary, simple little man was able to hold his ground with the Pharisees of the day. And yet they cast him out, and they would not give glory for the miracle that had been performed. So they threw him out of the synagogue. And that might have been the end of the story. That he received his sight, for which he was very grateful, that he'd upset the Pharisees, that his parents were frightened of him and didn't want to know him, the neighbours went very keen on associating with him, all that. And finally, he is cast out of the synagogue. And you might say, well, this is a terrible thing. Then there is more. And I'd like to give this a heading, the victory of salvation. All this account here, from the very beginning, points to a particular end. You see, the debate there, you had to go back to the debate. Why was this man blind? Because the work of God should be made manifest in him. Then he heals him. And then there is this great argument and these series of interviews with people and the same story being repeated over and over again and culminating in the hatred of these religious men, and they throw him out of the synagogue. So what you have left is an excommunicated blind man who hopefully shall no longer be a beggar. But that's not the end. Verse 35 says, "And when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" Now that verse amazed me. It amazed me because he came so rapidly to the point. You might say, well, he doesn't know anything. But when you examine the chapter, you see what that man has declared that he knows. He doesn't know Jesus Christ in the sense that he's met him and so on. He may have heard about him, but this has happened to him, that he has received his sight, and through the debate of the Pharisees, you can see that he believed that this person must have been of God to do that. He got that far, that this was of God, and it could not be of anything or anybody else. And so when the question comes, then do you believe in me? Does a believe in the Son of God? It's a leap from this is of God, this is the Son of God. And remember, he's been confronted by the Savior himself. You can see the lovely progress that takes place. And then In verse 36, he answered and said, it's the right question. He's following the Lord. He's not going against him. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now you can see his position. He believes that the miracle is performed by a person who is of God. Believes that. He doesn't know whether he's a son of God. Yet he's challenged by this very person. Do you believe that I am the son of God? And he brings a question that would naturally come. It is not a question that he is kind of trying to put Jesus Christ off. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? You tell me the word. You tell me where he is and I will believe. Something wonderful is happening. And it happens like that with people that argue endlessly. And this man, I'm sure, was capable of argument. By the way, he defended himself with the Pharisees. And so you can see there's something here far greater than receiving his physical sight. And then these words of our Savior. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him. Jesus answered, thou hast both seen him. And it is he that talketh with thee. Isn't that lovely? He says, look, you can see me. You've seen him. Your eyes were open to see him. You've spoken to him. It must have been that moment that many, if not all, I don't know, in this congregation tonight can point to a time which we can never forget. It might not always be the one day. It can be over a period. It culminates in something that's certainly true. Yet, that we come to that place, it's intimate to us, where we're able to say, well, one thing I know, that I believe. One thing I know. And that intimate time, when we were brought to that place of wonderful faith. What is he teaching them? There is a spiritual blindness, because a little later on, the Pharisees say, are we blind? Are we blind? Now, that is a strange thing for them to say, because they could see. There was nothing wrong with their eyesight at all. Yet they said, are we blind? They were beginning to understand that he was talking about not only this man's physical sight and his seeing, but that he was also talking of another sight. And they were wondering now, had they never had this other sight that he was talking about? What is it? It is spiritual sight. Do you know about it? It's a remarkable thing. Paul said these words to the Corinthians, talking about the natural man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now look at them. The parents. Natural parents, yes. Natural men and women, they received not the things of God. The Pharisees argued and divided amongst themselves, but they received not the things of God. The neighbors, likewise, and all these various people that come. But that's true of all people, of ourselves, of our own abilities, of our own thinking, of our own conclusions. We cannot come to a thing like this and say, I've studied all religions, I've looked at the Christian religion, I like its standards, and I pledge myself to it. It is not like that. That is quite a commendable thing, but it won't save your soul. It's not that. There is something spiritual here. And this is what we must understand. And when we understand it, and when we experience it, then it makes our salvation so terribly sure. It's greater than the thinking of men and women. Is greater than the power of hell. Something special. That moment, that intimate moment with our Savior, when the Spirit works with us. Listen to this verse again. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Powerful verse, isn't it? When we do not know the Lord and the multitudes who don't, if we talk to them of an invisible God, it's a laughable thing. If we talk to them of a God who forgives sins, they are not even conscious of their sins. And some may just hold on to nominal religion to have a nodding acquaintance with God, but it is foolishness in their sight. If we say to them, we know that we have been forgiven, that there was a time in our life, they will regard it merely as presumption on our part, and it is foolishness unto them.
And if we say that we believe in heaven and that there is also a hell, it is foolishness in their eyes. They will not and cannot comprehend it. It is just rubbish in their sights. That's how they think. They resent it very deeply. For it is foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them. Why can I not know these things? Can we not get the cleverest man and the cleverest woman in all the world and bring the best debater for the Christian faith in all the world and then just listen and see what will happen then? Let's make it like that. And it doesn't happen unless there is a spiritual activity taking place, because these things about God and about Jesus Christ are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. A clever man will understand them spiritually. An average person will understand it spiritually. But we do not reason it out, although it's an appeal to our minds as well. What is this spiritual darkness? This spiritual darkness is something that we inherit from the fall. We can see everything very well. We can see things that are to our advantage. We can argue. We can do all sorts of things. But when it comes to this, we're incapable of sight. Now, physical sight is blindness is a terrible thing. But spiritual blindness is a most dreadful thing. This person sometimes might even get most angry and desperate in a debate with a Christian and has to say in the end, I don't know what you're talking about, and I think it's nonsense, and I hope you'll grow out of it and get rid of it in some way. Or some remark like that. He cannot follow us. In one sense, we can understand why he cannot, because neither could we until one day in our lives. One day, maybe a couple of days, it may be a week, but a period in our life when Jesus passed by. Not just a pack of doctrines. They are there, that's teaching. But Jesus passed by. Jesus, who is the Christ. And here are we, sitting on the wayside, with our own affairs, whatever they may be, cumbered with the tyranny of our own little things, and totally involved in the things that we can see in our blindness, the things that we think are so terribly important. And there we hold on to these things, and we caress them, and we enjoy them. And it's very, very hard to get our attention from them, until at last Jesus comes. And there is a day in our life when the Holy Spirit, as it were, taps the very depth of our souls and quickens us and tells me I have an immortal soul, and tells me that there is a God, and tells me that this God is a holy God. Now, I might be listening to a speaker, and maybe reading a Bible, I may be doing all these things, but it is the Holy Spirit that is quickening me and enlightening me, so that I'm listening in a way now, in a way that I never listened before. I may have followed an argument a bit better before, but this time it's as if this person were speaking to me and is showing me. Do you remember, those of you who know the Lord, the first time that you felt a sinner, you felt terrible, you just felt dirty, and you felt that everybody was looking at you, and yet it was between you and God. It's a remarkable thing as he opens up our souls and our hearts, and as if we were exposed before all, but we are not. We are only exposed before the eye of God himself, and we cry out almost in anguish. We had never known that we were sinners, but now we see that we are. We no longer despise the word. We begin to understand. And then he shows us a little more. He brings us to an area or the arena of grace and the area of faith. And he shows us wonderful things. The greatest event that ever took place in this world. That Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. He is a prophet, yes, but oh, he's more than a prophet. We can dare to say he's not a prophet. He can be included, but far, far more than that. He is the only begotten Son of God, the Lord of glory. And he came into this world. He came at the time of God appointed. You might say, why didn't he come before? Why didn't he come afterwards? It's futile speculation. He came when he did. I'm not even bothered to go and say, as some will, it was an ideal time, it's a longing in the world. To me, that doesn't matter. He came when he did. And he did what he did. He opened the door to glory. He made it possible for a blind soul to see that it was going headlong to hell. He made it possible for a blind soul to see that Jesus Christ had died with a meaning and a purpose to it all. And he made it possible for us to believe in him. How many times have we described this cross? I sometimes think in this lovely building that we're in, that sometimes if I stopped here and said to the very walls, carry on now, and tell them about Jesus, that even the very bricks and the stones themselves would be able to say, he is a son of God. He took our sin upon him, and he paid the penalty in full, and he satisfied the justice of God. It's another way of saying that if we can't praise, then the very stones would praise. And the gospel has been heard here. Let me read you another hymn I discovered, saying this story of what we see when we are given spiritual sight. Extended on a cursed tree, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood, see there the King of glory, see, sinks and expires the Son of God. Who my Saviour this hath done? Who could thy sacred body wound? It's a lovely scene, isn't it? Who could have done this to thee? No guilt thy spotless heart hath known. No guile hath in thy lips been found. This is the doctrine of the innocence and the purity of Christ. I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed. Pointed the nail and fixed the thorn. Tremendous, isn't it? Why are you there? Who put you there? Because you were sinless. And then the Holy Spirit tells you, you put him there. You put him there. You pointed the nail and you fixed the thorn. The burden for me to sustain, too great on thee, my Lord, was laid. To heal me, thou hast borne my pain. To bless me, thou a curse was made. My Saviour, how shall I proclaim how pay the mighty debt I owe? Let all I have and all I am cease this to all thy glory show. Too much to thee I cannot give. Too much I cannot do for thee. Let all thy love and all thy grief graven on my heart forever be. The meek, the still, the lowly mind, oh, may I learn from thee, my God, and love with softest pity join for those that trample on thy blood. Still, let thy tears, thy groans, thy sighs o'erflow my eyes and heave my breast till loose from flesh and earth I rise and ever in thy bosom rest. What a wonderful sight. Who did that, Sully? It is all in the purposes of God. It is because of our great need. My sin was nailed to the cross. The guilt, the penalty, the shame, the lot. The penalty is paid in full. So when I am given spiritual sight to repent of my sin, I am given to believe, that to believe in Christ with a faith that can never die, with a faith that cannot be crushed in this world. And we become Christian. He may help us in many ways. He helped this man. He gave him his physical sight. But do not let any story end there until when we are confronted with him. Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he died in order that you might live? Do you believe in him as Savior? And he believed and worshipped him. It doesn't seem to matter anymore what the Pharisees said or did, or whether he was excommunicated or no. It is of very little consequence. It doesn't matter. All that matters, that he has found Christ, a poor little beggar, with no prospects in this life, and yet Jesus passed by and came into his life and put him on the road to glory, where surely he must be today. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace, but now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice, but now I hear thee and rejoice, and all thine uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name, but now, as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee, but now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee now to help us. Help seeking souls that they might find thee. Help souls who know thee that may have lost their first love, and bring them back to thee. And those who love thee dearly, that they might be kept safe in thee. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.